The custom in the affluent neighborhood where his family lived was that when a child graduated from high school, the parents would buy them a car. Don't you wish that was you? So for months, Bill and his father went out every weekend looking at different cars and trying to find the perfect automobile. And they thought they had found it and chosen it. The night before Bill's graduation, his father handed him a gift-wrapped Bible. And in anger and disgust, Bill took that Bible, threw it down, walked out of the house, and never spoke to his father again. Years went by, and his father passed away. And Bill was set to inherit everything that his father had left. And so one night in his father's home, going through a number of his belongings, he came across that Bible, covered in dust. He brushed off the dust and he opened it up only to discover that there within the cover of that Bible was a cashier's check dated the day of his high school graduation for the exact amount of the automobile that he had chosen. But Bill never bothered to examine the gift. He mistook his father's gift for something that he wasn't expecting. He never looked inside to see the thing that he had been longing for was hidden within the cover of that Bible. He missed it. What he thought was an empty gift wasn't empty at all. And sometimes we've done the same thing as Bill has. What we perceive to be empty, we overlook. We think it's meaningless. But in reality, sometimes the empty things are the place of greatest meaning, greatest promise. Maybe you've done the same thing with God. Maybe it took somebody dragging you to church just because it's Easter today and you're here. Maybe you think church is empty. Religion is meaningless. Easter's just a long weekend and nothing more. Maybe you fail to open it and examine it to find that in the emptiness of Easter is the promise of Easter. So I challenge you this morning. I implore you this morning to follow along with me as we break down the Easter story, as we break down the emptiness of Easter to find the promise that is hidden within it. You see, because the empty story is really a meaningful story. So I want to take your attention to two passages of scripture. We're going to look at a passage in the gospel called Matthew and one in John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of what we call the New Testament. They are, each of them describe a story of the life of Jesus. And they come through it through four different points of view, four different perspectives rather. Is better. They all tell the same story, but through different lenses, through different eyes. And so we can get a fuller picture of who Jesus is and who Jesus was when he walked on this earth. So if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. We'll put the words up on the screen for you this morning. But in Matthew 28, the first seven verses read this. Early on Sunday morning, as a new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning and his clothes white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." then we switch over to John's telling of the story. And he gives us the other end of that conversation with the angel. And in John chapter 20, verse 3. So what happens here is those women did what the angel said. They've run back to the disciples and they've told them what they saw. And then John says this in verse 3. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. By the way, that other disciple is John. He never names himself in this book. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. Go back with me, if you would, to that very first Easter morning. Travel back as we look at this story. Try to look at it with fresh eyes and new understanding. It's Sunday morning. Dawn is breaking. The sun has just started to rise. There's a few of Jesus' followers. They're the ladies that are mentioned, and they're making their way from the town out to the tomb of Jesus. Who knows? They've probably been walking a while. Maybe it's half an hour. Their conversation is subdued. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. They're on their way to the tomb because the task before them is a sad one. See, they're going to anoint Jesus' body. He had been buried so quickly, and they decided to take the spices and the customs of their day, and they were going to anoint the body of Jesus. And as they're walking from town to the tomb, they're coming up a little pathway, if you would. And there off in the distance, they see it. And they pause and they wonder. And if you look with them, just look over to your left a little bit. Just outside the city stands the gruesome reminders of the events of just the past Friday. You see it there. It's silhouetted by the rising sun as the sun is trying to break through the darkness. The glow of a pinky sky, you see three crosses on a hill that the locals call the Skull. See, yesterday was the Sabbath. Nobody took down the crosses. So here it is, early Sunday morning, as the sun is rising, as the women are making their way to the tomb, there stand three empty crosses. But I want you this morning to notice the one in the middle. See, it's the one in the middle that makes all the difference. It's the one that Jesus hung on. And I want you to notice as you look at the cross. Look at the cross beam. Look at the end of that cross where they had nailed his hand to that piece of wood. Notice the blood. The blood that dripped out of his hand as he was nailed there. I want you, if you could, imagine the rest of that cross. Imagine the blood. As you see it, that cross is stained in blood. There's blood at the top where they had forced a crown of thorns into his skull, and his head bled. As he lay his head on that cross, the blood transferred to the cross. And then that middle support stained in blood where his back would rub against it. For you see, the Roman soldiers had lashed him so long and so hard that his back was broken open. And as Jesus hung on a cross that Friday, the cross soaked the blood from his body. Broken and bleeding. And don't forget the soldier that took a spear and threw it in through his side, and the blood and the water gushed out, and it stained the cross even more. Don't let anybody tell you that he wasn't dead, that Jesus was just in a coma or he had just passed out. Don't be mistaken. Don't be lied to. It's not a fairy tale, it's reality. The soldier who put his spear through his side knew he was dead. The Roman officials knew he was dead. The Jewish chief priests and elders, they knew he was dead. Jesus' disciples and his followers, they knew he was dead. See, but I want you to understand this morning that the empty cross is a blessing for you. The empty cross is your blessing in this life because it's empty. You and I can be forgiven of our sin. Oh, that's not a popular word, is it? Sin. That's not politically correct, Pastor. You can't use those words anymore. It's 2019. I have news for you. It's still relevant today. See, because I'm a sinner and I've sinned. And shocking announcement, so are you. You're a sinner, but not only that. Go ahead, tap the person on your right. Go ahead, tap the person on your right. Don't hit them too hard. Tap. You know that person's a sinner. Now go ahead, tap them back. Remind them, you're a sinner too. We're all sinners. Every one of us in this room are sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of what God says his perfect plan is. There's only one person who's lived in this world without sin. His name is Jesus. That's why it's his sacrifice, his blood on that empty cross that makes all the difference for us. He never sinned, he never failed. Because of sin, you and I deserve death. But because of the cross, Jesus said, I'll go in their place. I'll go in his place. I'll go in her place. I'll go in your place. He went in my place. The empty cross. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we don't have to die for our sin. The empty cross is the sign of your forgiveness. The empty cross is the promise that God loves you and that God has a plan for your life. The empty cross. The empty cross. The empty cross. Would you come back to the Easter story with me? Come back to those ladies who are making their way to the tomb. They've just seen those crosses out in the distance and probably shake their heads and off towards the tomb they go. And the other gospel accounts fill in some of the things that are going on. And they have this conversation like, when we get there, who will move the stone for us? For you see, when Jesus was dead and when they put him in the tomb, the Roman soldiers rolled a stone over the entrance to the tomb and they sealed it with the Roman signature. Kind of like police tape, do not cross. Only the Roman officials could allow somebody to move that stone. You know that stone weighed 2 tons? They believe it was 4,000 pounds. They asked themselves, who will move the stone for us? They know that they can't move it. Who's going to move the stone for us? What are we going to do? And it's sealed. How are we going to deal with that? But we must, our custom says we must anoint the body. As they walk towards the tomb, suddenly there's an earthquake. And the earth shakes and fear comes upon them as it probably should. And the earth shakes for a while and then it stops. And they don't know what to do. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Let's go, let's go, let's go anyways. Let's keep going. So as they come, as they approach the burial site, they're still wondering about this earthquake and suddenly, how is all that? When suddenly they see a remarkable sight. As they get to the tomb of Jesus, the soldiers are laying there unconscious, not dead, unconscious. Jesus was dead, they were unconscious. The stone has been moved away, and there's an angel sitting on the stone with a message for them. We read these words a few minutes ago. Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Now go tell his disciples. See, the tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. The fact of the empty tomb is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, in that tomb, Jesus took the sting of death for you and I. It's like the story of a father and son who were out on a nice summer's day on a gone for a country drive. You know, roll down the windows, pump up the music, and just enjoy a nice summer day, sunshine and beauty. And suddenly as they're driving down the country roads, a bee flies into the car. Ever have that happen to you? And the little boy becomes frightened and afraid because he knows that he is deathly allergic to bee stings. And the father sees the fear on his son's face and he knows just what to do. And he reaches around and he grabs and he snatches. And finally he snatches the bee in his hand and he waits. Probably already know what he's waiting for. He waits. When enough time has gone by, he opens his hand and the bee starts to fly around again. And the son is afraid. I'm fearful. His dad says, it's okay, it's okay. Look at my hand. See, I have the stinger. That bee can't hurt you anymore. I have the stinger. The empty tomb is God's way of saying to us, relax, my child. I took the sting of death. It can't hurt you anymore. The tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. See, a risen Jesus means we have a living Savior. A risen Jesus means that our faith has hope. A living Jesus means that we can have eternal life with God. The tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. Come back to the story with me one last time. After the angel had spoken to the women and sent them on their way, they ran back to the disciples to say, you gotta see it, you won't believe it. And we read the story in Peter and John. They race. They don't wait, you know. The others are left in their dust, literally. And they race from where they were in some home somewhere, possibly in Jerusalem, and they raced over to the tomb where Jesus had been laid. They got there and John passed Peter, but didn't go in. Peter runs right by John. He runs right in. Didn't take them long to discover that what they saw is exactly what the women said they would see. Well, there's no shock there. But as Peter runs inside, he finds the grave clothes that Jesus had been buried in. They were empty and the headpiece was folded up neatly. Empty. Empty grave clothes. See, it's important that you understand that the grave clothes are empty. Because if somebody had stolen his body as a hoax, had it been just an imagined thing, well, they stole his body to say he resurrected, then they would have had to take the grave clothes. But the grave clothes are left in the tomb and the headpiece is folded neatly where his body once laid. Truly, Jesus is resurrected this morning. And to top all that off, you know, Jesus would appear to his followers. He'd appear first to Mary and then he'd appear to the disciples. He'd appear to doubting Thomas. He'd appear to 500 people at one time. There was no denying that he was alive. You see, he would visit with them. He would sit with them. He would talk with them. He would walk with them. He walked on with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He would eat with them Somebody who's dead cannot eat. He's alive. He would have fellowship with him and he would continue relationship with them. You see, the empty burial cloths tell us that Jesus is alive and he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to have a relationship with you. Jesus is a living Savior. And he desires to know you personally and for you to know him personally. What he did 2,000 years ago has an effect on your life today. You see, you need to understand that the cross could not hold him. And the grave could not keep him. And the grave clothes could not bind him. On that very first Easter Sunday morning, as those women traveled to the tomb, they did not know what that day would hold for them. They did not know that 2,000 years later, we'd be talking about them. They had no idea. They were just sad because their Savior, their Messiah, they thought had died, but suddenly he's resurrected again. They didn't know. They had no idea that the emptiness of that day would provide the most meaningful joy to their lives. See, off in the distance stood an empty cross, the promise of their sins forgiven. At the end of their journey, there was an empty grave. It's the promise of eternal life. Inside the tomb were empty grave clothes. The promise that they could now once again live in a close living relationship with the Jesus that they knew. What are the empty places of your life right now? What are those things in your past that you think have got you so weighed down that they're robbing you of your future? What are the things that you have given up hope on? What are those things that you think you can't bounce back from? What are the empty places of your heart? What are the empty places of your life? Maybe you're here this morning and sadly you've lost a loved one. Or maybe you're living with a broken relationship. You don't know how to mend it. You don't know how to fix it. But you're not happy with it. Maybe you're longing for a meaningful career. Maybe you're struggling with your finances. Maybe you're longing for that special relationship. Maybe you're fighting illness and disease this morning. Does your life feel empty? What are the empty places of your life? You see, because sometimes our emptiness leads us to disappointment or misery. Sometimes disappointment takes us to heartache and to anxiety. But I want you to know this morning, that the emptiness of Easter speaks to the hope of Jesus that you have. I said the emptiness of Easter speaks to the hope of Jesus that you have. See, the fact is Jesus emptied those places for you. An empty cross, an empty tomb, an empty grave clothes. He emptied those things for you so that you could live today. Jesus resurrected so he could take the empty places of your life and make them whole again. Jesus does what only Jesus could do. Only Jesus could raise himself from the grave. Only Jesus could offer himself as a sacrifice in your place. Only Jesus. See, Jesus, he's the answer to your emptiness. Because in place of disappointment, he'll give you satisfaction. Instead of misery, he'll give you happiness. Instead of heartache, he'll give you joy. And in place of your anxiety, he'll give you peace. Jesus is the only answer to your emptiness. How many of you would say this morning, I need to have a relationship with Jesus? He came back from the grave and he met with his disciples. He met with 500 people. He built relationship with them. And he's building relationship with people down through the centuries. And he wants to have relationship with you. How many would say this morning to yourself right now, you know, that's what I need. I need an answer to this emptiness I'm feeling. I need an answer to this loneliness I'm feeling. My life is empty. Oh yeah, I might have a great job. I might drive a great car and I might live in a cool place, but it's all meaningless. My life is empty. Your life may be empty because you have not allowed Jesus to come and fill that emptiness. Would you just close your eyes and bow your heads all across this room? It's not really just to give people privacy, to give you privacy. See, Jesus is the answer to your emptiness. How many would say, Pastor, I want Jesus to come and fill that empty place in my life. Pastor, I need to have a relationship with Jesus. Pastor, I want to know more about having a relationship with Jesus. Pastor, I need to know that Jesus is alive for me. If that's you, would you just hold your hand up so I could see it? How many would say, I need to have a relationship with Jesus. I need to have my sins forgiven. There's that word again. I'm going to ask one more time just so I could see the whole room. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand so I could see it? You can put your hand down. You can put your hand down. I'm going to lead our entire room through a prayer. And for those of you who raised your hand this morning, I want you to pray this prayer, but I don't want you to just pray it because I'm giving you words. I want you to pray it because it's going to reflect what's happening inside of your being, inside of your heart right now. And it's basically a simple type of prayer that just says, I acknowledge that I need Jesus in my life, and I ask Jesus to forgive me, and I want to start relationship. Church, would you all pray this together with me? And those of you who raised your hands, would you pray this with meaning this morning? Dear Jesus, I understand I need you. I need you to come into my life. I need you to forgive me of my sin. I need you to fill my emptiness. I want to know you. I want to live in relationship with you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you that the cross is empty. Thank you that the grave is empty. Thank you that the grave clothes are empty. I want to know you, Jesus. Come into my life right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What about the rest of you? Okay, so you didn't need to raise your hands, and there's no need for forgiven sins, and there's no need for any of that today, but maybe you've come in with a sense of emptiness. Maybe you've come in with some hurts from your past or from the present. Maybe you're struggling to find peace with God. Are you struggling with disappointment? Has your heart been broken? Maybe you're fighting anxiety and worry about the stresses of life, and yes, they're real. Maybe you're like that woman in that opening video who just texted, I just feel empty. Maybe you're here this morning, you just feel empty. But I want you to know this morning, that the power of the empty tomb is not just for the future, it's for today. It's for today. The power of the resurrection Jesus is for you, for today. That Jesus died and rose again for your today. Not for your tomorrow, not for your next year, not for your eternity only. He died and rose again for your today. Today. Jesus rose so you could have life with God today. He didn't leave the empty tomb and said, I'll see you all in eternity. He said, no, I'll walk with you every day of your life. I'll be with you every moment of your life. He resurrected so that you could have hope and joy today. So that you can know him personally in this life, on this world, and not have to wait till heaven. You can know him today. Would you stand with me this morning? Power of the empty tomb is not just for the future. The power of the empty tomb is for today. How many of you would say, Pastor, I need the power of that empty tomb in my life. I need the power of a resurrected Jesus in my life. I need to know that the hope that I have isn't just for some other time, but it's for here and for now and for right now. If that's you, just lift your hands to heaven. Just lift your hands and say, Jesus, I need your resurrection power. I need your life. I need what you have. I don't need it tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. Lord, I need it today. I need it here. I need it now. I need it now. We just come before you. Again this morning, we say,